Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, January 8th, 2012.
Turn with me to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. When I was 17, I got a temporary job in a warehouse. I was there about 6 months, and then the family was moving away, so I turned in my notice, and the employment manager gave me a letter of recommendation. And he said, maybe this will help you get your next job. And it did, and I was grateful for that. Letters of recommendation are not new. They were very common in Paul's day. I've also been given oral recommendation, or I've been told to mention my name when you call on this person. And I found that very effective too. But I've had some come with recommendations to me. There were something less than useful. And they turned out to be big headaches. So we have to be kind of careful. And the Apostle Paul found that true in his day too. For it is letters of recommendation that the Apostle is speaking of here. And we do have such an example of a letter of recommendation that turned out well. And it's in the 18th chapter of the Acts, if you turn to there to read. Acts 18, and we'll begin reading with the 24th verse. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, that is to go to Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So that was a letter of recommendation to the Corinthians that turned out well and to the advantage of the gospel. But we learn from Paul's first and second letters to the Corinthians that it wasn't always that way, that there came from some from Judea, others from elsewhere. And we read in the first letter to the Corinthians that some of the people had rallied around them, and they became divisive in the church, so that some said that they were followers of Peter, because some had come from Jerusalem, saying, well, we come from Jerusalem. We speak for Peter. But Peter said on a similar occasion, when they went to Galatia, and Paul went back to Jerusalem to check it out, Peter said no such thing. So he probably said no such thing on this situation in Corinth. And some said they were partisans of Apollos, and others, well, they were superior. They were just followers of Jesus. So not all of the letters of recommendation that came from came to Corinth were of value. And this became quite common. It was not uncommon even in the non-Christian world, but it became so common for traveling evangelists to come and spend a few days and take up a collection and move on that the bishops of the early church got together about the year 400 and said, don't accept any but traveling evangelist or otherwise unless they have a letter of recommendation from their own bishop. So it was quite a problem, and I found it to be quite a problem in our time too. So that's the background of Paul speaking of here. But there's some of these who had come to cause divisions in Corinth, purporting to speak for Peter, and others who were attached to Apollos and so forth, and they had caused questions about Paul's ministry. Where's his credential? Who is it who has recommended him to you? After all, he's okay as far as he goes. We learn from Paul's writings these were things that they said. But he didn't know everything. And we know some things that Paul didn't. So they placed themselves up as letters troubling and dividing the church in Corinth. So who is Paul? Who commissioned him? Where is his letter? So here he says, are we beginning now to commend ourselves again to you? I, who came to you when you knew nothing of the gospel, I who brought the gospel to you, who were some of you gross sinners, others pretty good sinners, but sinners who needed the gospel, and the message that I preached to you transformed your lives so that some of you were gross sinners, and he named several of the great sins that they were involved in, but now you are washed, now you are sanctified, now you are justified, and you want a letter of recommendation from me. So now are we beginning to commend ourselves again to you? This had not happened very many years before that he came to them, first one to bring them the gospel. Or do we need, as some do, letters of commendation to you or from you? Well, some of them thought they did. You yourselves are our letter of commendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. They were Paul's recommendation when he went into other places telling the gospel. He could point back to Corinth and tell them what the power of the gospel had done to these people in Corinth and the dramatic transformation that it had wrought in their lives. And then he could commend the gospel to them. Also, when Paul was there, there were doubtless some spiritual people in Corinth. And when he told them of the plight of the poor saints in Jerusalem, who were ostracized from the synagogues, who were barred from the temple, who were shunned by everybody there, they had no way of making a living, they were in dire straits, the Corinthians suggested they take up a collection for those poor saints in Jerusalem. And it delighted Paul's heart. So on his way, when he went back to Macedonia, he told the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and perhaps those in Troas and beyond, what the Corinthians had decided to do. And they too thought it was a good thing to do, and a good thing, they wanted to be a part of it. So they took up their own collections, and they appointed their own representatives to go with Paul to Jerusalem. So on his way back to Corinth, he learned on the way that they hadn't even begun to take up their collection yet. So he told him, he says, I've bragged about you to these others. They've already taken up their collection. And he urged them to do it. So Paul says they were his commendation wherever he went. As Brother Crook spoke this morning, they were the fruitage of his labor, and they were his recommendation, their transformed lives and their devotion to the Lord. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written in our hearts. And he was glad, even proud, to talk about the Corinthians, even the big headache and heartache they had been to him. But he was overjoyed with the transformation in their attitude between his first and second letters. So they were a joy to his heart. So they truly were written on his heart, recommendations that he could take wherever he went. Look at the Corinthians. When you read 1 Corinthians, you'd almost feel like giving up on them, wouldn't you? So rife with divisions, said tolerating such great immorality, and so rebellious and all. And yet, it turned out well. Writing about 100 years after Paul's death, the bishop of the church in Rome wrote a letter of commendation to the Corinthians, praising them for becoming the church that the Apostle Paul had envisioned for them to be, that they would have made his heart glad for the church that they had become. So there were all kinds of commendations and recommendations going on here. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. Wherever he went, he told about the Corinthians, just as later, wherever he went, he told about the Philippians and how the grace of God had worked in their hearts. And so their example was an example to others. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts. So they themselves were letters of recommendation, and you yourselves show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So their lives were letters from Christ. They were themselves living letters. There was a time when a singing telegram was in vogue, and people would send greetings by people who would receive the telegrams in the office, and they would go out and either sing for the people or happy birthday wish and so forth. They were the singing telegram, those people were. Well, here, these people were the living letters of testimony to others. And their lives were such a letter. written on their hearts as well as Paul's. Written not with pen and ink, but written by the Spirit of God. Have you ever had such a living letter influence your life? When you heard the very voice of God in the testimony of another, or when someone's life so impressed you that it captured your imagination? Brother Copley, I don't know if he wrote the couplet or if he quoted it, but he wrote in The Grace and Glory one day, "The messenger I still can see who brought the word of life to me, a living letter from the Holy Spirit written in the heart of someone else, overflowing with the goodness of God to flow out to others. Living letters." J.B. Phillips once wrote about letters to young churches, which he called living letters because they were so alive when you read Paul's letters. But then there are people who have influenced our lives. I can name about a half a dozen. They determined the course of my life, and I'll be forever grateful to them. Their lives were a letter from the Holy Spirit, and their life gave emphasis to their message. So the Paul turns around and says that not only were they his letters, they were letters from the Holy Spirit to everyone who knew about them. And that brings it down to us today. We ourselves are living letters, for good or for ill. I used to have a poem at home. I may still have it someplace in my miscellaneous file that is now bulging. That said, that ended with, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." So that is what living letters are for. They are sermons to be seen. And just as these Corinthians were living letters, just so are we. And just as their lives influenced others, just so do ours. And just as that church gained a good reputation throughout the churches of the ancient world, this church is itself a testimony of the Holy Spirit to the goodness of God, to the goodness of the grace of God, to the transformations in our lives. I know something about some of you people that are marvelous transformations, and they still shine in your face and in your lives as a letter from the Holy Spirit to all who will read your life. And then I was reading the other day in one of the sermons, in one of my books, the sermons, and the expression there that most impressed me is, "Our lives are the only Bible that the world will ever read." Our Bible, our lives should reflect the Bible that we believe, the Bible that we love, so that when the world reads our life, they will truly be reading the word and the message of God. So we too are living letters. We are read by all. I have a little book at home. Norton seemed underimpressed with it, but I'm impressed with the book, of W.E. Sangster, a Methodist minister of about a century ago. And he was said to have been a very passionate preacher. And one of his sermons that was recorded, and transcript written in that little book says, "Oh, let me introduce you to my Savior." And his whole thrust was, that should be the mission of our life, to be a letter of introduction to others of our Savior, written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you can argue a doctrine. And a lot of Christians love to argue a doctrine. You can argue a philosophy. Many people love to do that. And then there are people that just love to argue. But there's one thing you can't argue with. You cannot argue with a transformed life. You can't argue with a life that expresses the message of the Holy Spirit. And so this, to me, is one of the beautiful truths of the letter of 2 Corinthians, how that unlikely, rebellious, sinful congregation could become literally living letters for Christ. And if they could do it, we can too.